time for a new look. Yeah, we are part of a society obsessed with the new look. As a society, we spend billions of dollars every year on all kinds of age-defying lotions and treatments. And I admit it, I have been caught up in the obsession. From age 37 to 50, I'm 54 now, I colored my hair. Because I didn't want to go gray yet. For a long time, I used to try to cover up my bald spot. Because I didn't want to have a bald spot. Now that the gray has come in so nicely, apparently my face makes a baby smile. You can't even see the bald spot anymore, right? It would be so much better if I didn't care, but I kind of care. Because what is it about new looks? Think about the kind of new look that you've recently gotten, or maybe one that you want to do. I think I want to insert phrase there. You don't have to tell anyone, just think about it. When you've done that new look, what have people said? How have they reacted? If you did do it, how do you think people would react? And what's your reason for wanting this new look? So we've been imagining, discussing, getting ready to take a vote for a new look in our sanctuary and other places around the congregation, around St. Paul's UCC. And I know that we really do need some updates for safety, for flexibility, for accessibility, for beautification. And in our discussions, we've asked some really good questions. I also think that it's kind of hilarious that as a society and as people, we're obsessed with getting a new look. And at the same time, we want all the things that we've determined should be unchanging to either never change or to go back the way they were. In many ways, we're a people who want new energy, new passion, new life, without ever having to change a thing. Well, let me tell you about three people in the Bible who changed. They got a new look. First, there's Moses, baby in a basket, flees Egypt as a young man after killing a guard, turns into Charlton Heston out in the desert, meets with God in the burning bush, leads the Hebrew people out of bondage in Egypt, and brings down the whole Ten Commandments thing from the mountain. He's one of the featured characters in today's reading. Well, here's what happened to Moses in the Old Testament. He goes up the mountain, familiar story, goes into the God cloud. When he comes down with the tablets, with the Ten Commandment tablets, his face is glowing. The people react with fear, but they believe that he was glowing because he'd been in God's presence. And then Moses hid his face from them with a veil, except just after he came down the mountain. He'd show his face to prove where he'd been, and then he'd cover it up. Some say that Moses covered up his face to keep the people from being afraid. Other people, though, say that it's not because they would be afraid, but because they would notice that the glow faded after a while, and he didn't want people to lose trust in him. At any rate, Moses changed. He got a new look, and the people said, "This is from God." Here's another person. Closely related to Moses, it's Moses' sister, Miriam. She raised him, really. She was the one that arrived just after the princess had drawn Moses out of the water and offered to have him cared for. She was a prophetess and one of the first praise song leaders. She's the one who led the Hebrew people in song after they'd been delivered from the Egyptians at Yam Suf, literally the Sea of Reeds, but we always say the Red Sea. In Numbers 12, we hear that Miriam also went into the God cloud. The circumstances were a little different, however. She was in the cloud after criticizing Moses for marrying a person she didn't approve. When the cloud was gone, Miriam was glowing. The Bible says that her skin was, well, not glowing with God, but rather she had a skin disease. Miriam asked for forgiveness, and then after a week, her skin had returned to normal. Miriam changed, got a new look from God, and the people said it was leprosy. Well, let's look at our reading today. Jesus, transfigured. Jesus took Peter, John, and James up the mountain to pray, and when they were there, two more people arrived. There's Moses and Elijah there. And then Jesus' face and his clothes were glowing. Peter, maybe it's because he was sleepy. We don't know. He just did what he did. He didn't know what to say. He suggested that they put up three dwellings for Jesus and friends. Maybe he was just talking nonsense. But I really do think it's something different. Not knowing exactly what to do with the glowing and appearing situation, Peter offered hospitality as an act of worship. The tents he talked about, they're tabernacles, dwelling places to worship God. Or maybe he really didn't know what he was talking about, but his first reaction was to provide hospitality. Continuing though, the God cloud comes into play after the glowing this time, and God lets everyone know, lest they were confused, that Jesus was the one. And then everyone left and didn't talk about it. Jesus changed. He got a new look. Peter was bewildered. Then he was silent. Three changes. Very similar changes. Three very different reactions. Fear and awe. Disdain and repulsion. Bewilderment and silence. Because people react to change differently. People reacted to the changes from God in these three people differently too. And I know that there's a glaring difference with changes. The changes we do, they're for us. By us, or initiated by us, in order to feel better about ourselves or about the spaces where we're dwelling. The changes in these Bible passages are initiated by God for God's purpose, and the ones who are changed have very little, if anything, to do with what happens. The reactions from others, though, are still kind of unpredictable. See, I don't think there's anything wrong with us wanting to look and feel better. I think there's something wrong with our cultural obsession with perfection. I don't think there's anything wrong with us wanting to make changes here to make things better. I support these things. And we always have to be mindful that our desire to change or to not change isn't born out of selfish reasons. So how can we take the idea of change and understand it unselfishly and selflessly? Maybe that comes from Jesus' teaching in Matthew. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. See, the change isn't about us doing better. It's about what God is doing continuously. The change isn't about us looking better. It's about how God is shaping and guiding us. The change isn't about garnering respect or accolades. It's about recognizing God's love and sharing it with everyone. That's what we're about. Knowing that God is continually doing a new thing. God is shaping us and guiding us, recognizing that God loves us and sharing that love with everyone. Moses, Miriam, and Jesus, they glowed because God made them glow. We have Jesus' light because God gives it to us. Not just because it's coming up in the first week of Lent, but this week, we're going to be in God's presence. Because there's nowhere that we can go where we aren't in God's presence. And while we're in God's presence this week, we probably won't start glowing. Probably. But I think we're going to see opportunities to experience and live into the way that God is changing us anyway. And what will that change be like? I don't know. I don't think it will be the result of something that we initiate. It's going to be all God. It may be something like a new perspective. It may be something that others notice right away. They have no idea that it's going on. So this will be maybe a little difficult. Try to keep track of reactions this week to the changes that God is initiating in you. Some people may react with a bit of fear. Some may not be pleased at all with what's going on. Some may be a little bewildered. In my life, in your life, in the life of our congregation collectively, be assured that God is active and God is working. We get to trust, follow, and let God lead as God changes us. To God be the glory. Amen.